The book of Judges is many times overlooked by the casual Bible reader. We tend to go for the prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, seeking out relevance for our theological understanding and looking to support our preconceived notions about biblical prophecy and the return of Messiah. But doing so is a serious mistake. The book of Judges offers us the necessary historical background and cultural insight that provides a guide for our understanding of the later kings and prophets. Now, certain women of the Bible play a key role in the history of the children of Israel. These women are far more than just a support for the men. They provide a kind of glue which holds the pieces of society together. They not only bear children, bringing new physical life into the world, in many cases they also bear a kind of spiritual life that only they can provide. Now, this is true of our Haftorah reading this week with Judges chapters 4 and 5 with the story of Deborah. This Haftorah tells the story of a powerful Canaanite leader who severely oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years, and Deborah, who was both judge or ruler of all of Israel and a prophetess of God, who led her people with her chosen army commander in a great battle to deliver them from this oppression. With the story of Deborah, we not only have a woman who ruled Israel, but who also wrote a portion of the scriptures. And this is the only place in the Bible where this is found. One very striking thing that we observe about the book of Judges is that in nearly every chapter it is written that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. But yet again, in this book we see example after example of God dealing with Israel and offering grace and forgiveness and the opportunity for repentance. Deborah comes on the scene at a time of great repression. Let's look at Judges 4, 1 through 4. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them to the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Horeseth, Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. The name Deborah is from Numbers 1682 in the Strong's lexicon, meaning the bee. It's from the primitive root Numbers 1696, Debar, meaning to arrange, to say, or speak, or command. Deborah, as a prophetess, was to say, speak, and command the words of the Lord. Even though throughout the time of the judges the people continued to do evil in the sight of God, there was always exceptions and exceptional people who followed God and kept his covenant. The time of judges is between the death of Joshua and when Saul became king of Israel. Scholars have a great deal of disagreement as to when each of the judges ruled. There's not much indication of a precise time sequence in the scripture narrative, and it's entirely plausible that multiple judges ruled at the same time. The judges of Israel had two basic jobs: to settle disputes between the people and to protect them from their enemies. In many ways, the period of judges can be viewed as a transitional time between the pure theocracy established in the wilderness and the monarchy later established by God at the request of the people. Our Haftorah reading of the story of Deborah takes place somewhere in the middle of this time period. This section of scripture can be broken down into two basic areas. There's the story itself found in chapter 4, and then the song of Deborah found in chapter 5. Now, both of these relate the same story in different forms and differing detail. The story of Deborah opens with a statement about the state of the people. Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, was rising up against Israel, and Deborah is in her place as judge. Look at Judges 4, 5 through 7. And she, Deborah, would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. Deborah was speaking in her role as a prophetess, relating the words of God to Barak. Now, it's unusual for a woman to rise to such a position of power in ancient Israel, but it's not unprecedented. At the time of the Exodus, there was Miriam. Look at Exodus 15, 19 through 20. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. Later, there was Huldah, a prophetess in Jerusalem. So Hilkiah, the priest, Acham, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. There are many other examples of women in prominent positions in Israel's history. Naomi, Ruth, and Esther, to name a few. And in modern times, there was Golda Meir, who served as Israeli prime minister. Verse 6 of chapter 4 indicates that Deborah, faced with the challenge of the 20 years of oppression from the Canaanite king, called on a capable military leader, Barak. The scriptures don't give us much detail about Barak, except that he was from the tribe of Naphtali, originally the northernmost tribe of Israel. As such, Barak would have had a strong motivation in the coming battle with the forces of Jabin, who reigned from the same general area. Now, Deborah may have made a great choice in Barak. His name means lightning. It's derived from number 1300 in the Strong's lexicon, and it also means glittering sword. But contrary to his name, Barak seems to act with some reluctance to Deborah's call. Let's look at Judges 4, 8 through 10. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Why was Barak so reluctant to go? Barak's words echo those of Moses when God tells Moses to go to the promised land. And Moses says he won't go unless God goes with him. Look at Exodus 33, 15 through 16. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Now, perhaps Barak knew that his army would be vastly outnumbered, but also understood that Deborah was a prophet of the Lord. Perhaps it was Deborah's words to Barak in verse 9 which convinced him that her presence as God's prophetess at the battlefield would be the deciding factor. Barak gathered his army and set out for the battle. Now, it's at this ensuing battle where the two chapters of our Haftorah reading both merge and depart. Deborah had laid out the initial battle plan as she had received the word of the Lord, and Barak gathered his army at Mount Tabor in the Galilee. Now, Mount Tabor was a strategic and convenient location. It was out the border of Naphtali, Zebulun, and Issachar, from which Barak was to gather his troops. Mount Tabor also provided the perfect high ground lookout for the battlefield, the Jezreel Valley. Initially, the army under Barak was small, only 10,000 men. However, the account in the Song of Deborah in chapter 5 indicates that the size of the army was increased. Let's go to Judges 5, 14 through 15. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak sent to the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. The commander of Jabin's army, Sisera, having been warned of the army of Barak, also gathered his much larger and more formidable army. Look at Judges 4, 11 through 13. Now Heber the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanin, which is beside the Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people were with him, from Haroseth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Through the prophecy of Deborah, Barak was told that the Lord would deliver Sisera to his hands. In verse 7, the Lord says that he will deploy Sisera at the river Kishon. The Hebrew word used in this verse is Meshach, number 4900, meaning to remove or to draw out. God would cause Sisera to be drawn out into battle in a place not well suited for his 900 chariots, the area around the river Kishon. Now, the river is a primary water source for the Jezreel Valley. In the dry season, it is little more than a wadi, a dry riverbed. But in the rainy season, the river and the surrounding land can become largely a swamp. Now, Sisera's chariots would get bogged down in the mud and become useless. God promised that Sisera's army would be delivered into the hands of Barak, and he would do so in the valley below Mount Tabor. The narrative in chapter 4 gives some detail of the ensuing battle. Let's look at Judges 4, 14 through 16. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Haroseth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera's army was soundly defeated in the flooded plains near Megiddo. Seeing this horror, Sisera fled on foot and came to the tent of Heber the Kenite, seeking refuge and a much-needed rest. Judges 4, 17 through 19. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Seeking refuge in this tent would turn out to be a fatal error for Sisera. Judges 4, 20 and 21. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there a man in here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. In pursuit of Sisera, Barak also came upon the tent of Heber and was met by Jael. He entered the tent and found his adversary, Sisera, dead with the tent peg through his head. God had acted just as Deborah prophesied, and Jabin was soundly defeated. Judges 4, 22-24. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Through Jael, Deborah's prophecy to Barak came to pass. Barak had led the army to a great victory with the complete rout, where not one soldier was left standing. But the death of the opposing commander, Sisera, was at the hand of a woman. The entirety of Judges chapter 5 consists of the Song of Deborah. It is the one passage of Scripture which connects this Haftorah with the Torah portion Beshalach, where we find the Song of Moses, or the Song of the Sea. One of the study questions for this teaching deals with the comparison between the two songs, so we won't explore that aspect here. We will, however, briefly look at some of the highlights that will help guide you to the reading and studying of this song. The song contains many Hebrew parallelisms which are common in ancient Semitic poetry. The first type is synonymous parallelism, where the first line is repeated in the second. Now, verse 3 is a good example of this type. Judges 5, verse 3. "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel." Climatic parallelism is where the first line is repeated in the second line, but the new detail is added to it. Now, an example of this type is found in verse 19, Judges 5, 19. "The king came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh, by the waters of the Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver." The Song of Deborah gives all the glory to God as the one who accomplishes the victory. The name of God, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is used 7 times, perhaps signifying divine completion. This is the name of God used when referring to the covenant-keeping nature of God. Now, regardless of the state of the people of Israel, God was and always is faithful to his covenant with them. There's another grouping of 7 in the Song of Deborah, which parallels the entirety of the events depicted in chapter 4. The Song of Deborah, recorded in chapter 5, can be broken down into 7 components or stanzas. The first, that the Lord is the source of victory, which is found in verses 1 through 5. Then Deborah is the prophet of victory, found in verses 6 through 11. Barak is the commander of victory, in verses 12 through 18. The army is the instrument of victory, verses 19 through 23. Jael is the woman of victory, in verses 24 through 26. Sisera is vanquished in verses 28 through 30. And finally, Israel is victorious in verse 31. There is a richness and linguistic nuance contained in the Song of Deborah which cannot be experienced without reading it in the original Hebrew. For those who can do this, there's a blessing to be found in these words. But beyond that, what lessons can we learn from this important historical account of this long-ago battle? Now, one is to make sure that God is with you, and two, the glory of victory is not ours. It belongs to God. I think that we can clearly see that even though Israel was in a sorry state, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes and practiced evil in God's eyes, it was still a time when God worked miracles of grace for his chosen people. The story of Deborah is one such among many that we have examined in our recent studies. These same lessons being shown to the people of Deborah's time also apply to us today. God's intervention is for the purpose of bringing his people back to him through their repentance, and serves as a reminder to them that all the glory belongs to God. I'm Dan Cathcart from Moed Ministries International. Shalom and be blessed.